We're coming to the last section of this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers. And although it is the last part of the letter, it is by no means the least. What he deals with here should not be considered in any way as being insignificant. This is a passage of tremendous significance. It places emphasis upon the nature of the Christian life and what the Christian life will involve. The consequences of being a Christian in this world. He's dealing here with the fact that the Christian life in this world is one of conflict, one of battle. The picture that he paints here is of the battlefield, and he uses the image of the armor of the Roman soldier, something that the Ephesians would have been familiar with. Being under the control of the Roman Empire, they would have observed and witnessed the Roman legions, the soldiers coming and going day in, day out. And therefore he takes what they were familiar with and he uses it in order to illustrate and to emphasize the fact that as Christians in this world, we are engaged in a great conflict, a great spiritual conflict. What a picture it is here of the battlefield. The dust of battle clouds the skies. And he paints the picture in graphic detail. He talks about the fiery darts of the wicked one. In verse number 16, the fiery darts of the wicked one. And if you look at the imagery that he's painting, he's highlighting the different kinds of combat. You think in those days of the archers, and the archers were the first to engage in the battle. They were a great distance off. While the enemy was in the distance, they would fire those arrows from a distance. But then you'll notice that he talks about the sword of the Spirit in verse 17, and that brings it much closer. When you're engaged in a sword battle, that person, you can see the color of their eyes. You can smell their breath. You're right close up to them. And then he brings it down even further. In verse number 12, he says, we wrestle. We wrestle. This is hand-to-hand combat now. Literally engaging with the enemy himself. Can you see the picture that he's painting? He's emphasizing the nature of this struggle. And he's showing here that the people of God, as believers in this world, we are engaged in a very real conflict. It's not physical. This is not physical combat that he's referring to. Elsewhere, writing to the Corinthians, he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't use swords and guns and knives. We don't use physical weaponry, not carnal, he says, but rather our weapons are spiritual, indicating that the nature of this conflict is a spiritual battle, a spiritual conflict. We are standing against evil. He talks about the evil day in verse number 13. We're battling against that which is evil. That which is wicked, that which is opposed to God, that which is opposite to God, that's the nature of this conflict. And having set out the nature of the conflict, he then begins to detail the identity of the enemy. Verse number 12, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now the sense here in which Paul writes this verse 12 is that we wrestle not only against flesh and blood. Oh yes, there is a battle against men. Men who are seeking to advance what is evil, what is opposite to God, and we wrestle against that. But what he wants us to see here, that behind the actions of men, are the powers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, or wicked spirits, evil spirits in high places. They are the motivation behind all the malice and all the opposition that we face from men in this world. There is the orchestration of the devil. If you turn back to chapter 2, you remember when we were moving through that part of the letter, that Paul speaks in verse number 2 about the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's talking about an evil spirit, a fallen spirit. The reference here is to the angels who kept not their first estate. They were created holy at the beginning of time, but then, led by Lucifer, they rebelled against God and they turned from the path of holiness. And Paul says here that this host of fallen spirits now work in the children of men. And therefore, behind all the evil actions and all the wickedness of man is the animating power of the devil himself and all the fallen spirits who joined him in that great rebellion. This is the reality. This is the enemy. We must recognize that in this world, the church faces the powers of darkness. Not just men, but behind those men, Satan himself, evil spirits. This is something that we are to recognize. This is something that we're to know. He's making it clear. The devil is not some mythical figure created simply to instill fear. Paul is absolutely crystal clear here. The devil is a real being. Evil spirits are real beings. They are spiritual beings. They cannot be seen with the physical eye. They are spirit beings. But they are evil. They are wicked. They are intent on attacking Christ, on attacking his church, and attacking his cause. And we as believers are called to stand against them, having done all to stand, to resist, to engage in this battle. Now Paul is writing this letter and this part of the letter in order to instruct believers to know not only the nature of the battle, but to recognize the identity of the enemy. And that is so very important. We must know who the enemy is and how he operates. Did you notice there in verse 11? He says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. What does that word wiles mean? It means cunning. The cunning policy. The cunning tactics of the devil. Paul says, recognize the nature of the battle that you're in. It's spiritual. Recognize the identity of the enemy. It's the powers of darkness, fallen spirits, evil spirits, and recognize their strategy, their tactics, how they work, what their purpose is, what their intention is. He's emphasizing now that believers must be on the guard. I want to take this exhortation that Paul gives, and I want to look today, just for a little time, the enemy that we face in this world. There used to be a slogan in wartime, know your enemy. Know your enemy, because knowledge of the enemy is half the battle. If you know who your enemy is and what he does and how he operates, then you'll be wiser than him. And Paul is showing us now in this passage who the enemy is. And he's saying, listen, watch out for, recognize the wiles of the devil. What his purpose is, what his objective is, and how he goes about it. What is his strategy? And so I want to take just a few moments today, and I want us to look at what the Bible tells us concerning the strategy of Satan, the tactic of the devil, this great enemy that stands against God, who stands against Christ, who stands against the church, who stands against believers. What is he like? Somebody stopped you in the street and said, what is Satan like? Would you be able to tell them? Well, I hope after this morning you'll be able to tell them if you're not able at the present moment to do so. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the first mention, the first appearance of Satan, and he comes to Eve in the garden. And he is first introduced to us in Scripture as one whose aim is to question God's word. He questions the word of God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He's coming in this guise now, seeking to question, as if he is looking for information. But he approaches in such a way that it manifests his subtlety. He's coming to Eve, and what he's saying to her is this: has God really said this? His approach is not an outright denial, but rather a questioning of what God has said, intended to sow doubt in the mind. And when Eve began to quote what the Lord had said, it was then that the true nature, the true purpose, the true objective of Satan, the great enemy of souls, was manifested. The woman said in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Notice how he moves from questioning to denying. This is the first reference to the devil. To Satan, and the word Satan means adversary. The adversary. The one who is against us. This is the first mention of the adversary in the Bible. And he appears as one opposing God, opposing what God has said, questioning what God says, and then denying what God says. His intention, his objective, is to suggest and to persuade men that they don't really have to do what God says in his word. Do you see that? They don't have to take God's word seriously. That's the work of the devil, of Satan himself. And we've got to watch out for this. Any sign of questioning God's word or suggesting doing the opposite, doing the contrary of what God has said, it will be traced back to Satan. He's the origin. This lies at the heart of every attack upon God's word. It is the devil. And Paul says, watch out. We don't wrestle only against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits. And the devil comes, the adversary comes, And we have got to know his tactics. We have got to know what he's about. He's seeking to persuade me to disbelieve what God has said. Not to take the word of God seriously. This is the tactic of the devil. That's the first mark. The first mark is to undermine the word of God. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And now we have the first reference to the devil in the New Testament. It is the occasion when the Lord is in the wilderness fasting 40 days, and at the end of that time the devil comes and tempts him. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered. And when the tempter came to him. Do you notice that? He is the serpent, which indicates his subtlety. He doesn't make it apparent from the start, at the beginning, what his intention is. He's a deceiver. But now he's described as the tempter. He comes to allure. He comes in order to draw us into a path away from God. And as we watch these temptations of Satan directed to the Lord Jesus, they indicate in the second place that not only does the devil question the word of God and undermine the word of God, but his purpose is to rob Christ of his glory. To rob Christ of his glory. Look what he says in verse 3. There are three temptations, and the first temptation directed to Christ is an attack upon his deity. He says, if thou be the Son of God. You say you are the Son of God. He's undermining. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What is he doing? He's attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. Seeking to undermine who he is. There are movements today that go by the name of religion. Religious movements. And if you want to find out whether they're true or whether they're false, all you have to do is this. Ask them this question. What think ye of Christ? I met a man the other day in Donaghadee. Met him on the street. Cleaning windows. And we got talking, and he said, I am a Jehovah's Witness. And all you have to do is ask him, what do you believe of Christ? Is he the Son of God? The eternal Son of God, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit? He denied it. And right away you can know behind that is the working of Satan. It is Satan's tactic to rob Christ of his glory, to question his deity. And then he sought to rob Christ of his kingdom in the second temptation. Verse number 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What is he seeking to do? He's seeking to undermine the finished work of Christ the necessity of the atonement, to have Christ die without the shedding of blood. And he takes him up, verse 8, into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. I want you to see here that he's endeavoring to rob Christ of his kingdom. All these kingdoms will be given to Christ. This is the Father's reward to his Son. But the devil seeks to usurp, and he seeks to take the dominion for himself, to rob Christ of his kingly power and his kingly glory. This is his purpose. This is his objective. To rob Christ. To destroy the worship of the triune God. The focus of the church must always be upon God in Christ. And our aim and desire is to worship him. But the devil continually seeks to detract from the glory and the worship of God. The church always faces that onslaught to dethrone Christ from his church, to decentralize Christ from his church. The ancient prophecy is this: unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He is the one to whom we gather. But the devil's purpose is always to take away from Christ, to rob him of his glory, the glory of his deity, the glory of his dominion, the glory of his great redemptive work upon the cross. That's the tactic of the devil, to undermine, to diminish, to rob Christ of his glory. Not only to question the word of God, but to rob Christ of his glory. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And remember, Paul is saying, beware of the tactics, the wiles of the devil, the cunning craft and craftiness, the subtlety, the policies, the strategies of the devil. Be aware of these. What is he like? How does he operate? What is his objective? He questions the word of God. He robs Christ of his glory, seeks to rob Christ of his glory, always to set him down. The Spirit of God exalts Christ, takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us, magnifies the Son of God, elevates him. That's the mark of the Holy Spirit. But the mark of Satan is always to diminish Christ in our estimation. He cannot rob Christ of his glory in essence. He cannot do that, but he seeks to diminish Christ in our estimation of him. That is the purpose of the devil. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 sets out another characteristic of the devil's tactic. And it is that of hindering the work of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because ye received the word of God which ye heard of us. Notice the focus upon the word of God. Ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God. It has originated from God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. We wrestle against flesh and blood. But remember, behind the actions of men is the power of Satan. Even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for their wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan, the adversary, hindered us. Satan hindered us. Paul had only been in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbath days. And God moved. People were saved. A church was formed, but it met with fierce resistance, so much so that Paul had to leave. And not long afterwards, he wrote this letter to that fledgling congregation. 1 Thessalonians is the first epistle that was written in the chronological order of the New Testament. So he's writing this not long after having been in Thessalonica. He desires to strengthen the believers, to encourage them to persevere. And he reminds them, these are new believers, these are new converts, and he reminds them that they have an enemy. There is an adversary. And Paul says, it was my desire to return to you once and again, more than once. But Satan, the adversary, came in and he hindered the progress. The word hinder there means to cut in front. To cut in front. You know what it's like if you're driving down the road and you have built up some momentum and you're going nice and steady along, and all of a sudden somebody pulls out in front of you and you've got to slam the brakes on, and your advance suddenly is brought to a halt. That's the meaning of the word hinder here. To cut in front. And there's Paul pressing on in the work of God with a desire to see the witness advance. And all of a sudden the devil cuts in front and Paul has to back up. Put the brakes on. Paul is saying to these new believers, these new converts, he said, you've got an enemy. You've got an adversary. He questions the word of God. He seeks to rob Christ of his glory. And he will seek to hinder the advance of God's work and testimony in this world. This is his purpose. This is his purpose. May have been the case that Paul wanting to return to Thessalonica was hindered because trouble was stirred up somewhere else. And Paul maybe had to go and attend to that. Trouble within some of the other churches. And that's always important to keep in mind, because in the majority of times, in the majority of cases, the work of Satan hindering the church is not from outside. It is from inside. It's from inside the church. If you turn to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, and the Lord is speaking to his disciples here when he begins to unfold to them that he is going to Jerusalem, he's going to die. Verse 21 tells us that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You see, the Lord recognized where this was coming from. He recognized that the devil had got into Peter's mind, Peter's thought process, had influenced his thinking. Now, Peter was well-intentioned, yes. But in essence, Peter was suggesting that the Lord should cancel the whole redemptive purpose of God. The Lord had come to die. He had a people to redeem. The only way that they could be redeemed was by his death in their place and the shedding of his blood. He's going to the cross to pay that ransom price. And Peter says, Lord, we will not let you go. He's seeking to cancel out redemption. And the Lord says, this thinking has as its origin Satan himself. It's not that Peter was possessed by the devil, but Peter's thinking had been influenced by the devil. That's the meaning here. What is his tactic? It's to question the word of God and deny it. It is to rob Christ of his glory. And that's exactly what he's doing. Here it is. This is within the body of the apostles. And Peter is suggesting that the whole redemptive purpose of God should be stopped. Shouldn't be carried through. That tells me, yes, we need to have our eyes on the outside and we need to detect the advance of the enemy from without. But we must always remember that the devil can come in and he wages his war most successfully from within. From within. And even the best of men, the best of believers, can be influenced by the devil. Influenced by Satan. His purpose is to hinder the work of God. To hinder the work of God. We have an enemy. We have a great adversary who questions God's word, who seeks to rob Christ of his glory, who seeks to hinder the work of God, the testimony, to cut in front, slow it down, stop its advance. But there's something else. The wiles of the devil, the cunning strategy of the devil, is one which seeks to destroy the believer's walk with God. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And again we are found among the company of the apostles. This time nearing the Lord's death. These men have accompanied the Lord all the time, all these years, to this very hour. And the Lord says to them in verse 28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. And then in verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord knew the devil's purpose for Satan. He knew the devil's purpose for all the believers. That's why in our authorized version, this distinction is made in the plural, in the pronouns between singular and plural. I've emphasized this before. In verse 31, the pronoun begins with why. Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The you is plural. So he's not just talking about Peter. He's talking about all the disciples. But then in verse 32, the plural changes to singular. But I have prayed for thee, and thee is singular. In other words, the Lord is speaking directly and personally to Peter. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord is showing to the disciples now that they have an adversary. His desire is to destroy them, to sift them as wheat, to wreck their walk with God. their own personal walk with God, their own personal fellowship with God, their own personal faith in the Lord. The devil hates faith. And wherever he sees that faith, he knows that faith threatens his kingdom, threatens his entire strategy. Where there is faith in God, the devil trembles. And therefore he makes the faith of the individual believer the specific object of his malice and his attack. We have a real enemy seeking to sift. You think of the analogy here. The sifting of the wheat. The wheat is gathered in, but there's still the chaff, and it has to be thrashed, as it were, in order to separate the chaff from the wheat and let the wind blow away the chaff. That winnowing process, beating the wheat in order to separate the chaff. That's what the Lord says. That's what the devil wants to do to you. He's saying to his disciples, he wants to beat you. He wants to take out the winnowing staff and give you a good thrashing in order to destroy your faith. This is the enemy that we have. Peter learned this. If you turn to his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and this is what he says to the believers in verse 8. And remember, this is a man who was thrashed by the devil just a few hours after. There he is in the courtyard of the high priest, and a little maid stands up and she says, "You're one of his followers." And Peter denies it with oaths and curses. And three times he denied the Lord. His faith wavered. He was being thrashed by the devil. And this is what he says afterwards, after his restoration. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil." In other words, Satan, the devil, your adversary, he's against you. "He walketh about seeking whom he may devour." If we got a text message through now, it said, "A lion has escaped from Bellevue Zoo and it's roaming the streets of Ballyclare," would you go out of this church as usual? Not really too bothered, not really too concerned. If there was a lion roaming the streets, you would be sober. You'd be vigilant. You'd be on the lookout like never before. You would see things in the streets of Ballyclare that you have never noticed all your life, because you'd be looking at every hedgerow. Is this lion going to pounce out from the hedge? That's what Peter's saying. We have an adversary. We have got to be sober and vigilant, on the lookout, watching out. He comes to devour. How many believers has Satan devoured? Therefore, Paul says, with good cause and with good reason, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." There is a real enemy, but it's not an invincible enemy. And God has given us provision that is more than adequate and more than sufficient and more than able to cause us to prevail and to overcome. We'll look at that provision next Lord's Day, God willing. But let's be those who recognize the tactics of the devil, questioning the Word of God, robbing Christ of His glory, hindering the work of God, and seeking to destroy the believer's walk with God. We have a real enemy. A real enemy. But thank God today, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And while there may be a lion in the street, the lion of the Prince of Judah is upon the throne, and he's the lion tamer. He's the one who defeats the devil, who destroys the works of darkness. He has come to this purpose, for this great objective, and therefore we must never lose sight of him. Some people get so caught up and focused on the devil. No, we've got to be vigilant concerning the enemy. We've got to keep our eye on Christ. We've got to keep our eye on Christ. And we'll come to look at this armor that God has given us. Look at that verse there. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's finish with that thought. The power of His might. The devil is powerful, yes. But Jesus Christ is all powerful. And we can be strong in the power of His might. Let's turn to 540 as we close. 540, and we'll sing this hymn of victory. 540, encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world.